Well, we are going through the Bible, and Wednesday night, if you want to read ahead, you can read John chapter 9, as we'll, Lord willing, be getting through that chapter. But we're doing what we always do, taking a small text from our upcoming studies on Wednesday night. But what's really cool is seeing these seven I am statements of the Gospel of John. If you're just joining us, I don't know, for me, this has been really exciting to just learn and to consider these I am statements. It really reveals the nature and the character of Christ and the Lord and his heart for his people. So it's been really good for me. I hope it has been for you too. And the first of the I am statements, we've covered the first three of seven. 3 weeks ago, we looked at Jesus declaring himself. He said, "I am the bread of life." That most basic sustenance that we need to survive, the bread. That's what Jesus fulfills. He keeps us alive. But then also, we saw him secondly declare himself to be the light of the world. And we looked at that. And then thirdly, last Sunday, we saw Jesus declare himself in John chapter 10. He says, "I am the door of the sheepfold." And we saw how Jesus really is the door, and he declares himself to be the door. It's a good door that's wide open to all humanity for salvation. All you need to do is go through that door and you'll be saved. Now, there's coming a day where that door will be shut. And we looked at some of the Old Testament examples. In fact, on all three of those I am statements, we saw how really the Old Testament was sort of a foreshadow of these declarations that Jesus would make. We saw the door of the ark there that God shut, but it was a door of salvation for Noah and his family, but it was a door that kept out those who were rejecting God and his ways. We saw the door there in Exodus where they were the Passover feast, as they had the blood of Jesus, the Lamb of God, if you would, on the doorpost, then the death would pass over them. And we saw that, and it's true with the light. We saw the light of the Old Testament tabernacle, the glory of God. We saw of the bread, the table of showbread and manna. All these things were sort of foreshadows of the coming of Jesus Christ, who would be the light of the world, the bread of life, the door. And so as we continue through these I ams, we learn more of the character and nature of God. Now, some of you, if you're just joining us, you might be saying, what's this whole I am thing? Well, if you remember, in Exodus chapter 3, Moses standing in front of the burning bush saying, "Lord, who do I tell Pharaoh and the people back in Egypt? Who do I tell them sent me? What's your name?" And that's where the Lord spoke to Moses, Charlton Heston, and said, "I am that I am." And you think, man, that's kind of cryptic. What's up with that? "I am that I am." It doesn't make tons of sense to us. But what you realize is the rest of the Bible, not just the New Testament, but the Old as well, would start to reveal the great I am. Who is God and what's his nature? And it would ultimately come to fulfillment in its greatest form when Jesus Christ would stand before all humanity and say, "I am the light of the world. I am the bread of life. I am the door." And today we're going to see the fourth of these great I am statements. He's filling in the blank for us. When God, the voice of the burning bush, said, "I am that I am," now we hear that same voice only in the person of Jesus Christ, filling in those blanks and answering that question. You are what? Well, today we're going to see that he is the good shepherd. Let's take a look here in John chapter 10, right there in verse 11. We read in John chapter 10, verse 11, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep." Now, I've mentioned this before, but I have some experience with sheep and being a shepherd. Only I was the bad shepherd. As a 9-year-old kid with my little lamb, Pierre, my sisters, they had Bashful and Wooly. That was their names. But being in 4-H, we would feed our sheep and take care of them. And, you know, we'd, at that right time of the year, we'd shear them where they looked really funny for a while, little skinny guys, you know, and it was always funny. And then the wool would grow out and you just trim the wool to be just a perfect smooth puff of wool. And you get ready for the fair. But I was the bad shepherd. I tried to take care of my lamb, but I somehow forgot to give it the right shots or didn't do something right. And so my lamb, Pierre, got worms. So when I brought it to the fair, I knew he looked a little funny, but I thought, well, maybe it's just like a birth defect or something. So as I took my lamb in, the judge looked at it and said, sorry, son, you can't show your lamb in the main category because your lamb has worms and he's bloated. And I was like, well, what am I going to do? He says, well, there's another category for you. And it was, he didn't say this, but it was the loser category. You and your loser lamb and your loser little kid, take your kid. So sure enough, I brought little Pierre off to the loser category. Felt horrible. Now, when you're in the loser category, it's just, they just let you do it just to show your sheep. But there's no crowd there. They're all gone by the time you're there. And then the auction, painful for most of us that were in the loser bracket because nobody wants to buy a worm-infested lamb. But the auction came. Of course, you know, the grand prize, the grand national, that's the big one. Everybody comes and they get tons of money for those. But by the time they come to me, it's like, okay, this lamb didn't make grade, is what they said. But this is Brett Metter. Now, fortunately for me, my dad knew the Les Schwab tire guys, and they were there, and they took pity on me. And they said, okay, we'll buy Brett's wormy little lamb. And they actually gave me a good price for it. It was very redemptive, very nice of Les Schwab tires to do that for me. But man, and then Pierre was slaughtered. Now, you say, Brett, that you are a bad shepherd. Horrible. But you know, I'm so thankful that we actually have the good shepherd who takes care of his sheep in a way that's second to none. He's declaring himself to be the good shepherd. Now, again, the Old Testament builds up the case of Jesus the good shepherd, just like the bread of life, the light of the world, the door, all those Old Testament stories point to Jesus Christ. In the same way, the idea of a shepherd is built up in the Old Testament. Even the great, 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 great grandfather of Jesus was a shepherd. One of the major players in the Old Testament was David, who was a shepherd of the sheep. He would later become the shepherd of Israel. He became the king of Israel. But where does the Lord find his king? Out shepherding a flock. Isn't that something? I believe there's some correlations that we don't have time to go into, but when you read about David as a shepherd, you realize that there are little foreshadows and pointers to Jesus Christ, even in the way that David tended his flock, killing a lion and a bear and not leaving his flock untended. Whenever David left his flock, he would leave him with someone to care for the flock in his absence. And there's all kinds of cool analogies. When you're reading the Old Testament, don't forget to remember the New Testament truth that Jesus is the good shepherd. And we see and we learn a lot about that shepherd, even in the work of the Old Testament. But perhaps in the Old Testament, the pinnacle of the foreshadow of Jesus, the good shepherd, is in Psalm 23. Let's go back there just for a minute and review that, because I want to see that in light of Jesus' claim here and maybe even see some of the correlations that the psalmist, David himself, refers to here in Psalm 23. So turn back there with me, keeping your finger in John 10, and go with me to Psalm chapter 23. You know, it was Harry Ironside, that commentator of the Bible, wonderful guy who taught the scriptures. Some taters are more common than others, but I really like Harry Ironside. He's awesome. Good commentator. But he writes about Psalm 23, something that I think is true. He said, Psalm 23 is probably the most beloved psalm, but it's probably the least believed psalm. And I really believe that's true. People love the Psalm of 23. Oh, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Do you really believe that? Do you believe that the Lord really is your shepherd? And because he's your shepherd, are you going to go lacking for anything? And the truth is, I think sometimes we love the Psalm, but we don't believe it. Something to think about as we go through this. Let's read, kind of break it down here a little bit. Verse 1, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Now, if you pause for a second there, can you say that? Can you say the Lord is my shepherd? Well, sure, Brett. Whatever. No. Wait a minute. Slow down. When you say the Lord is my shepherd, what that means is you hear the Lord's voice, as we're going to learn from John chapter 10, because the sheep know the voice of the shepherd. And also, you're following the shepherd's lead. If he truly is my shepherd, that means I'm letting him lead my life and I'm following him wherever he wants me to go. I want to be able to make that claim. I'm not sure I'm so good at that. I'm probably more like that analogy that's given in Isaiah that says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. Man, I wish I could say every day I follow in the Lord's path of shepherding, but sometimes we're those little rebellious sheep that go astray and do our own thing. But David here declared, I call the Lord my shepherd. And because he's my shepherd, I shall not want. We won't lack for anything if we let Christ lead our lives. Whatever we need. Does it mean he's going to give you everything you want? No, but everything you need, the shepherd will provide. There's a big difference there. I shall not want. Then, by the way, when saying the Lord is my shepherd, it reminds me of that story of the Shakespearean actor who was at a dinner, kind of a soiree, a party of hoity-toity people all together in a big fancy house. And the host there, recognizing that that famous actor was at the house, he, with the crowd there, said, hey, would you please recite to us Psalm 23? And so the actor stepped up with his dramatic demeanor and silver tongue, and with great inflection of his voice and power, he says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And he went on, and people were listening with amazement, with the skill and the emotion. And by the end, man, the crowd roared with applause and everything was great, until the host was feeling a little bit awkward because he saw standing right next to the Shakespearean actor was his pastor. And he thought, oh no, I probably should have had the pastor recite. And in an awkward moment, he said, pastor, why don't you recite for us Psalm 23? And the pastor said, okay. And he stepped up, but without eloquence, without the big voice, just kind of calmly, but a little nervous, he recited Psalm 23 and started speaking it. And it was kind of, at first, people were like, this is not even close. But as he started through that psalm, the people noticed something. There was one single tear running down his cheek as he recited it. And by the time he was done reciting this short little chapter, the crowd didn't applause, but the host, the Shakespearean actor, noticed in the crowd there were a few other tears flowing down cheeks. And everybody looked at the actor to see what his response was, and he said, you know, I know Psalm 23, but this man knows the shepherd. That's the difference. Man, I hope you can say the Lord is my shepherd. Not just know about the shepherd or know Psalm 23 and the whole concept of a shepherd, but I hope we can say he really is my shepherd. When I think about the attributes of a shepherd, it does bring a tear to your eye when you really think what Christ does for us. We'll get into that even more as we get through this. So the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. You know, it's interesting. In my raising up of sheep, one thing you don't see very often is sheep laying down at all. They stand up most of the time. Lying down sheep. What is it that is required for a sheep to lie down? You see, sheep are funny. It cracks me up that the Lord compares you and I to sheep, us. Because sheep are pretty much the dumbest animal. I'm not the one who made that up. That's actually a truth. Most, zoologists and those would say sheep are not the brightest. Because they just really don't think right. Like there's sheep that just get spooked by nothing. A squirrel can run by and a sheep runs for its life. In fact, entire flocks have run off cliffs because they got spooked by nothing. And they're just not really that smart. So they're dumb, but they're also defenseless. You know, I've had several barnyard animals and almost all of them can do something to protect themselves. I've had cows, they can squish you or kick you. There's also the horse that can bite you or kick you, and you don't want to be on the other end of that. I've felt that before. Even our chickens could peck you. But man, my sheep, all they could do is fluff you. Sort of walk up, woo. And it kind of feels good. I mean, it's funny. These sheep are defenseless. In fact, true story, there's documented cases where a sheep was killed by a squirrel. True story. Killed by a squirrel. You say, Brett, maybe that's why they run from squirrels. You just said they were defenseless, kind of dumb, but also stubborn. In their stupidity, they're stubborn against the shepherd that wants to help them. So they go the opposite way, they do the opposite thing. They're not smart, but they think they're smart and they want to do what they want to do. Very much like humanity. And really, that's why the Lord, I think, in His Word, all through the Bible, cover to cover, will liken me to a sheep, because that's just humanity. We think we're smart, we're really not so smart. We think we're tough and defensible, but we're defenseless. And when we think we know where we're going to go, but we're just being stubborn against the Lord. It's a good analogy that the Lord says we're all like sheep. But the Lord, if we allow Him to be our shepherd, let Him be the brains behind the operation. That's a good move for you, trust me. Let Him be the brains. Submit, not be stubborn, but submit to the shepherd. That's the idea. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, and He makes me to lie down. What does it require? What conditions are required for a sheep to actually lay down? First of all, it has to be fed. Because sheep eat standing up. It has to be fed. It has to be free from fear. You know, if sheep are very skittish. If there's even a weird little noise or something, sheep jump and run and get all panicky. Sheep are very quick to be panicky. I've seen that up close. Just like us. So they got to be free from fear. They got to be fed and full, hungry, not hungry. They have to be free from conflict with other sheep, you know, butting heads and all that stuff. And then also sheep need to not have any disease or flies or parasites or worms. By the way, something I learned from 4-H, this is kind of an interesting thing. If a sheep gets really bloated, which Pierre was bloated, one thing that can happen is the sheep will lie down. And if it lies down when it's really, really bloated with his big wool and everything, he actually will lie down and then accidentally just kind of roll all the way over. And his little four legs are up in the air like a turtle. And they found dead sheep that were bloated and they rolled over and they just couldn't get back up. And they died there. We could make some spiritual analogies about that for all of us sheep that have gone astray too. But I won't take the time. You can kind of use your own imagination there. But sheep, interesting, but in order for a sheep to lie down, He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. All these conditions need to be there. Free from disease and trouble. Not afraid of anything. Full and content and not fighting against other sheep. That's what the shepherd wants to do in your life. Lead you to those green pastures so you can lie down there and lead you beside the still water. Sounds nice. Verse 3, He restoreth my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. He restores your soul. You know, the world doesn't believe that. And I got to tell you, this is something as Christians, I think we need to just acknowledge. But the world says, no, the Lord will not restore your soul. You need help from us. And so psychology today tells us that Christianity is not the answer for your soul. See, it's a definition of terms that gets confusing. Your soul is your mind and your emotions, a part of you that thinks or feels. The world calls it your psyche. And so the world says, man, if you're depressed or if you're going through hard times, it says, take a pill. Medicate. And there's all kinds of drugs that I don't even know how to pronounce that they've given people now. And I've mentioned this before, but to this day, there's far too many people on these medications and it's hurtful. It's harmful to them. Brett, what do you know about this? I don't claim to be an expert on this, but I do know what I read. And the experts are saying way too many people are on these drugs. The secular guys. Time magazine says that, I even read a few years ago, 90% of the people that are on these serotonin level altering drugs, 90% of them should not even be on them. So what's the thing? Well, I'm not saying that every time medicine's not the answer. I'm thankful for medicine. And sometimes there are cases and times. But the Bible says the Lord will restore your soul. God wants to do that. Sad thing is, oftentimes we don't even let Him. The Bible says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and then all these other things will be added unto you. And sadly, we seek first our physicians or psychiatrists or psychologists, and I believe we're misguided. A lot of people are a mess today. You know, David, when you read these Psalms, you know, honestly, he was a mess emotionally. I mean, you get into these Psalms, why art thou cast down, O my soul, and why art thou disquieted within me? You can hear him. Do you hear David? He's like totally blue. Oh, and then he says, hope thou in God. I'll put my trust in him. And you almost hear him build himself back up in faith, just talking to himself, I'm going to put my trust in the Lord. Even though my soul is cast down. Man, we would have leveled him right off. We would have given him a Prozac or whatever. But I guarantee we wouldn't have got the Psalms if we just leveled him out. But the Lord says, I'm the one who wants to restore your soul. He's the shepherd, the good shepherd that wants to do that. And he wants to lead us in the paths of righteousness for his namesake. We'll talk about that one in a little bit. Yea, verse 4, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? For thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Now the rod and the staff of the shepherd were used for two main things. For protection against wolves and, even bears and stuff in the old days in Israel. They had lions and bears and wolves. And the shepherd would use their rod and their staff to protect the flock. Drive away any critters. So not only for protection, but also for correction. The rod and the staff was to correct the sheep that were going the wrong direction. Again, we'll talk about that a little further later. But there was comfort there. You know, you might be going through difficult times. Many people are these days with the economy the way it is. And I know even around Christmas time, sometimes we see people get depressed. It's a weird deal how Christmas almost brings on depression. And I don't know if it's memories of long ago Christmases that were more full and somehow happier, and somehow there's depression that sets in because not anybody's getting along and families are a mess. And I don't know. There's weird things that bring on depression in people. But it's interesting, even going through dark times and blue times, if you realize the shepherd's walking right there with you, Jesus Christ, who never leaves you or forsakes you. And he's got his rod and his staff right there to protect you and comfort you. And if you're heading the wrong direction, he will lovingly, firmly, but lovingly correct you and keep you where you need to be. Man, we can just be comforted that the shepherd is with us this Christmas season. If you're especially blue or depressed in this season, man, recognize that Jesus, the good shepherd, is right there walking with you. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. I hope the Lord is a good comfort for you guys today that are going through hard times. Well, thou preparest a table, verse 5, before me, in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Here the Lord prepares a meal, a table, in front of the enemies. All of these illustrations speak of things of the New Testament, I believe, and that table that the Lord sets before us is the table of communion, where Jesus Christ gave his life, the body of Christ, the blood of Christ, a table that's set before us right in the presence of our enemies. And what are our enemies doing? Well, the Bible says the devil accuses the brethren day and night and says, man, they're all sinners. But the blood of Jesus, the bread of Christ, takes that accusation and does away with it. And the judge, the King of Kings, slams his gavel down and says, case dismissed. Because of what Christ did for us, for that table that was set before us, even in the presence of our enemies. Man, isn't that awesome? So thankful. Those are good words to hear. Ah, case dismissed. Bible even talks about Jesus being our defense attorney, an advocate. He stands before the judge and declares us innocent. You know, you see movies and stuff. I got jury duty next month again. They always kick me off, though. Once they realize I'm a Bible-believing pastor, they're like, we don't want this juror. They let me go. So it's usually fairly short-lived. But, you know, that whole thing, we're in the great courtroom of heaven. We're guilty of sin. But because of Jesus Christ paying our penalty, man, we can be comforted that Jesus is the one who prepared that table. Well, verse 6, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me. Who's surely? No, it's goodness and mercy. I've heard people joke around. Hey, it's goodness and mercy. What are they going to do? They're going to follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. You know, there's a move right now in Christianity that I got to kind of warn you about. The problem is there's a lot of truth to what these guys are saying, but they're kind of taking one side of it. You know, I've been a Christian now for 38 years or so, and I see a lot of fads and things come and go, doctrines and truths and styles of ministry. One of the things I want to tell you about is there's a truth that's being really pushed, and that is if you become a Christian, don't think that your life is going to be perfectly rosy from that day forward. You've heard me even talk about that because it's true. But there's a side that's out there right now saying that all of Christianity, if you become a Christian, man, you got to suffer. And it's kind of got this Eeyore mentality where, you know, if you become a Christian, it's going to be miserable. And it's like they've taken all the good side of it out and they're saying only the bad. So I agree that we shouldn't present Christianity and the gospel saying, if you become a Christian, everything's going to be perfect. You shouldn't do that. That's not really the gospel. The gospel is, if you become a Christian, you won't go to hell. That's good news. Who cares how the rest of life goes on this earth if you know you're not going to hell and you're headed for heaven? That's awesome. But at the same time, there's another side to that coin. And throughout the Bible, when a person follows the Lord, believes in Jesus Christ, don't forget, yes, you will go through troubles, you will have trials, and persecution is even promised. But at the same time, we are told that we get to have the joy of the Lord be our strength. And here it even tells us that surely goodness and mercy will follow us all the days of our lives. Hey, there's definitely a positive, joyful, wonderful side of being a Christian. Don't ever let anybody rob you of that. Because even in our text in John 10, we're going to find out that Christ came that we might have life and have that life more abundantly. So don't just hear the negative. There's definitely both sides of that coin. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Future with the good shepherd. You see, when I read this psalm, every part of it I can ascribe to the work of Jesus Christ. Whether you're talking about, you know, the good shepherd that he declared himself to be, is he your shepherd? Feeding you and lying you down next to green pastures and still waters, even as Jesus declared himself to be the living water. All of these things, restoring my soul, Jesus Christ is the author of the human soul and he knows how you feel. He's been through everything you've been through. I can just see Jesus in every word of Psalm 23. Hope you can too. So this isn't a new concept. When Jesus stands before the Israelites there in Jerusalem and says, I am the good shepherd. Man, there's plenty of them to relate to and go on. And they need to understand this is a big claim along with, I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the door. And now he's saying, I am the good shepherd. Now go back to John 10 with me here. And I want to show you a continuation of this. You see, here in this passage of John chapter 10, Jesus tells us a little more about what it means that he's the good shepherd. There's actually an English word here that's a little clumsy. And I'd like to show you the Greek word that makes it even more kind of interesting. The Greek word for the word good in verse 11, I am the good shepherd. The Greek word there is kalos. And the word kalos, it's not good in the sense of, that was tasty or that's beautiful or wonderful or happy, good, 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 or good versus evil. It's not that as much. A little bit of that, but the nuance of the Greek word that's used there, the word kalos, it's an adjective, and some of the words in the Strong's definition of the Greek language, some of the words that are used there are these: useful, suitable, genuine, approved, competent, and able. See, we don't really ascribe those words as much to the word good, except for in one English use of that word. It's kind of like this. Let's say you were going to loan someone $500, but you look at them, you don't really know them that well, and you wonder, I wonder if they're going to pay me back. And then that person has a friend who's also your friend, and your friend comes up and says, hey, he's good for it. Right? That's the kind of a term we use, you know, he's good for it. That's the word that's in the Greek. Jesus Christ is good for it. Good for what? To be the shepherd? No, listen, what does it say here? In verse 11, I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. Jesus paid the price of death on your behalf. And guess what? He's good for it. He was perfect for it. How was he good for it? I'll tell you. You know, you and I, we couldn't afford that debt. I mean, debt is pretty final. for you and for me. But not so with Jesus Christ. Not only was Jesus able to resurrect from the dead, but because he was sinless, he who knew no sin, perfect, sinless, it says became sin. How did he become sin? Your sin and my sin was piled on Jesus when he went to the cross. But he was good for it. Why? Because he was perfect. So that sin that he bore, he was innocent of that sin. Thus, when he was sacrificed for your sin and mine, that made him qualified. And really he, Jesus Christ, was the only one who was good for it. If I tried to die for your sins, guess what? It wouldn't stick. Because I need to die for my own sins and pay that kind of price. There's not enough of that to go around for all of us. But Jesus, being perfect, died for the sins of the world. He was good for it. And that's the idea when he declares himself as the good shepherd. He was good enough to be able to give his life, lay down his life for the sheep. It even gets more clear as we read on. Let's read ahead just a little bit. Sneak preview of when we study John chapter 10. He says, I'm the good shepherd that gives his life for the sheep. Verse 12, but he that is a hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not. In other words, he doesn't own the sheep himself. He sees a wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf catches them and scatters the sheep. The hireling fleeth because he's a hireling, and he careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. Jesus is the good shepherd. He's got a love interest at stake. He's not going to say, oop, the wolf's coming. How would you like your lamb chops? Barbecued with honey sauce? Or with, I mean, what's he saying? No, he stands there and says, I'm not letting the wolf get these sheep. But it's the hireling. There are those that would try to tend the flock of God who are just hirelings. They're there for their own feeding. And by the way, that's one of the ways you can tell a true shepherd from a false shepherd is what they eat. The wolves come in and they want to eat. The hireling wants to satisfy his own need, but as soon as danger comes, he runs. A lot of false teachers, a lot of false prophets, and even false religions are marked with hireling type behavior. Where there was nothing in it for them, so they ran for their lives when trouble came. Not so with our good shepherd. He loves the sheep and he laid down his life for the sheep. He wasn't just a hireling. He was the good shepherd who laid down his life for the sheep, didn't run, because he loves you, cares about you. Man, I love the fact that he's the good shepherd. He's good for it. He was the one who could pay the price. It's the whole thing, you know. You owe a debt that you could not pay. He paid the debt that he did not owe. And praise the Lord for that. He's that kind of shepherd, laid down his life. Now, before we wrap things up, and we have a few more minutes, I want to show you that the story doesn't really end here on this comparison of the shepherd of David in his life, the shepherd of Psalm 23. Even in Isaiah, when it compares us to sheep, all we like sheep have gone astray. It just keeps going. And then we see here in John that he's the good shepherd, Jesus. But the Bible gives us even more and expands our view of the shepherd, that he's not just the good shepherd, but number two, he's also the great shepherd. What's the difference? Well, the good shepherd, the theme is that he laid down his life for the sheep. The great shepherd, what's the theme along the great shepherd? We'll turn to Hebrews 13:20 and we'll see that. The book of Hebrews chapter 13 verse 20. We'll see that he's the great shepherd and he lives for the sheep. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The great shepherd lives for the sheep. Check it out. Hebrews chapter 13. We read there. The author of Hebrews is, of course, wrapping up the book of Hebrews. This glorious book, and he kind of ends big here in Hebrews chapter 13. We read in verse 20, there as he's signing off in this book, he says, now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the resurrection, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. What does he say? He says the resurrected Jesus is the great shepherd. He's not just the good shepherd. Remember, the good shepherd, the theme is what? He laid down his life for the sheep. The great shepherd ever lives for the sheep. And it takes it to a new level. You see, before you were saved, when you were a lost lamb headed for the wolf's mouth for destruction, Jesus laid down his life and saved you. And when you became a Christian, you could say, man, he is my good shepherd. But when Jesus laid down his life and was killed on the cross, he then rose from the grave. And now the author of Hebrews says he's the great shepherd and he ever lives for you. Now, what does that mean for you? Well, he lives, and it tells us why he lives. Look at that verse 21, to make you perfect in every good work. Now, again, there's a Greek word here that is more colorful and helpful for us here. When it uses that term and that phrase, to make you perfect, that might be a little intimidating for you. How many of you have arrived to perfection? none of us. There's a few hands going up, but I know who you are. Ha-ha. But here's the thing. We're all very far from perfect. So what does that mean? Well, the Greek word for that, make you perfect, is an interesting word that I think is really rich. And the word is katartizo in the Greek. Katartizo. And it means, the best way to find the definition is to hear how they used it in those first century times. The doctors of that day, they used the word katartizo in this context. It meant to set a broken bone. Interesting. The fishermen used that word, katartizo, when they used the term to mend broken nets. Interestingly, the sailors, they used the word katartizo, the same word used here in Hebrews, to describe outfitting a ship for a long voyage. You know, getting the food ready, getting everything stacked, the supplies, a ship that's ready for a long voyage. The word katartizo to a soldier meant that he was equipped and ready as an army would get ready for battle with the ammo and the weapons that they needed. Katartizo is the word. The idea is to equip, to make ready, to prepare. That's the idea. It doesn't mean like you're going to be perfect suddenly because of the great shepherd. It means that the great shepherd is going to equip you and make you ready to walk in his truth. Even as the scripture says, to make you perfect or ready you in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ. The great shepherd resurrected, and he wants to work in you and through you. And the shepherd will lead you and equip you and prepare you as a believer. You know, if you've known him only as the good shepherd, man, I'm glad I'm saved. That's good. But there is a point in your life, in your walk, where hopefully you'll move to that place where you say, he's not only my good shepherd, but he's my great shepherd. And he's starting to equip me and ready me for the ministry that he has for my life. I hope all of you look at your life as more than just saved, coming to church on Sunday morning. I hope all of you can say, man, I've got a calling upon my life, and here's what God wants to do through me. And it can be any number of things. For some, it might just be a light to shine in your workplace. It might be to lead a Bible study with one other person. It might be to pastor a church. It might be to teach Sunday school. It might be to give financially and be a person who's giving. It might be to be someone who helps with the nursery or the children's ministry. There's like all kinds of ways to minister and serve. But hopefully you are equipped. Katartizo. Hopefully you're ready by the great shepherd to do what God has you to do. Are you being equipped right now? Do you sense the Lord is readying you? Because according to the scripture, he wants to. Now I can look out at this crowd, and what's so cool is I know so many of you. I look at you guys and I know the Lord's already doing that. Many of you in this room have ministries and you're doing stuff that's just awesome. I hope you keep it up, because the great shepherd wants to equip you in further ministry in your life, serving him. By the way, one of the things I told you at the beginning today about keeping this church simple. People say, well, where can we get involved, Brett? Now, there's places to be involved at Athey Creek, and that's cool. We definitely need help in some things. But honestly, and this is a little different, a lot of churches, they'll really accommodate and say, yeah, man, get involved in church, and man, your ministry is right here. I kind of feel like too many Christians do all the ministry at church. And I believe, actually, the church needs to be a place where you get recharged, energized, studying the Word so that you can go away from the church and do what God's called you to do. That's where the ministry is needed. We don't need as much to just have all of us internally ministering to each other. What the church needs is to equip the saints through the Word of God, then to go out into all the world and do whatever the great shepherd has called you to do. Go places I can't go. What do you mean, Brett? Well, there's a couple ladies in our church who are ministering in the women's prison down there. They're my neighbors. I live not far from the women's prison. I don't do so good in there. I have been in there. I did a Bible study in there. It's so cool. There's a group of about 40 or 50 women in there that call themselves Athey Creekers. Every night at 10 o'clock, they get their Bibles out and they listen on our radio program. And they say, we're Athey Creekers. So when one of the guards heard that, they told me. And so they said, we can get you in. So I went in and shared at the minimum security there with these sweet ladies. It was just awesome. Brought Tad with me because I was terrified. But went in and shared the word. Now, those ladies were really nice. And I realized I had nothing to fear. Then I went to maximum security and did a Bible study there. Second service, same rap, different group of ladies. I feared for my life. There's some big, tough gals in there I wouldn't want to tangle with, honestly. One lady stood up and said, hey, you just keep preaching. And then she walked out with her posse, kind of left the service. And I was like, bye. You know, it was definitely not someone you want to tangle with, you know. But. There's we have ladies in our church that go into that prison and just share the love of Jesus with these ladies. I mean, that's something that I'm not so good at, but it's awesome. We've got teachers in public school. They won't let a preacher into public school anymore. They see me coming, they're like, oh, some resident of church and state. But not you. You can go in there as teachers, covert operatives, and share the love of Jesus with a desperately lost secular education system. And I could go on and on. Man, I hope Athey Creek's not where everybody does their ministry. I hope you come here, get recharged, learn more of the scriptures, pray for one another, equip each other, let the great shepherd ready you, and bam, then we go out Monday through Friday and do the ministry that God's called us to do. That's the key. So when we look at the descriptions of the shepherd, first of all, the good shepherd, the theme is what? He gave his life for the sheep. But then we have the great shepherd who lives for the sheep so that he equips us and prepares us. Hebrews 13:20. Now, there's one more. We're almost done. And it's in 1 Peter chapter 5. Why don't you turn there real quick? We move from the good shepherd, salvation. He laid his life down for the sheep. We then move from there to the great shepherd who lives for the sheep. But now we have 1 Peter chapter 5 where we're going to see him as the chief shepherd who will come for the sheep in the future. And we see that here in 1 Peter 5. Now, what's going on in 1 Peter 5? Peter is saying, hey, man, the leaders in the church should feed the flock of God. And he's telling them that's your role. And that's, by the way, why we spend a lot of time here at Athey Creek saying, let's take time in the Word. We need to be fed. I think there's a lot of churchgoers that are still really hungry by the time they leave church. Hopefully, we're getting chunks of meat, steak, from the Bible studies, hopefully at church on Wednesday nights. That's the real meaty stuff, I think. But we get fed. And it says that the leaders of the church are supposed to feed the flock of God, verse 2. And also, that really, I think all of us, verse 3, neither being lords over God's heritage, but samples or examples unto the flock. Now here's where it gets into it, verse 4. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, you shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Here Peter gives us a snapshot of a new description of the shepherd. Not just the good shepherd who gave his life. Not just the great shepherd who lives for the flock. But now we see the chief shepherd who's coming back. He's coming, he's going to return again. The second coming of Christ. And he's not going to be called as much the good shepherd or the great shepherd, but now he's the chief shepherd. Why? Why that term? Because when he comes, he's going to come as the chief shepherd. And it says here he's going to give a crown of glory that will not fade away. Now you might say, Brett, I'm not really into crowns that much, so whatever. Well, it's more figurative. It's not like he's going to bust out a crown and say, here you go, here's your crown. The idea is it's a reward. The Greek word for crown is stephanos. The Greek actually has several words for crowns, two of which are diadem and stephanos. Diadem crown is kind of the gold crown with diamonds, kind of like a king would wear. You're saying, but I'll take one of those. Gold, diamonds? Remember, gold is pavement in heaven, so not sure that's going to really serve you that well. But you say, well, then what do I get? The stephanos? That's the word used here in the Greek. The word stephanos is a crown that you're actually familiar with. Remember the old pictures of the people have drawn and painted of the Greeks after the Olympics? They would stand on their number one spot and they were given a stephanos. It was the little ivy leaf crown they would give the winner, made out of a little green branch. You say, but I'd rather have the diadem. No. The idea is a reward, and the Lord's saying you're going to be rewarded for your achievements as sheep, who the shepherd is equipped. But when he comes, he's going to be the chief shepherd who will reward you with a reward that will not fade away. It's going to last. The point is, somehow, that stephanos is going to affect you eternally for the rest of the eternity. So what does that mean to you and to me? Well, when Christ comes, man, I want to be ready to be serving the Lord so that when he comes, whatever that reward is, I want to be a part of that. Don't know exactly what it is, but I do know it's going to be important in the big picture of things. Well, but I thought when Jesus returned, he wasn't the shepherd. He's coming as the King of Kings. In fact, the Bible even says he's coming as a conquering king. He came the first time to be judged of men. The next time he comes, he's coming to be the judge of men. So how does this shepherd thing fit in there? It all depends on what side of the fence you're on. What corral you're in as a little sheep. For if you're the kind of sheep that rejects the good shepherd and the great shepherd, and you do your own thing, man, the Bible says to you, he'll be the one that comes as the king who's a conquering king. Those who reject the love of Christ and the death that he bore for you, then there's going to be a penalty. You're going to have to pay your own penalty for your own sins if you reject the one Jesus laid down for you. So he will come as a conquering king and as the lion of the tribe of Judah. And it will be a fearful thing in his second coming. But if you're on the correct side of the corral and you're one of his lambs and you're saying, he is my shepherd, then you'll see him when he comes the second time, no matter if you're raptured and you're with him and returning with him, or if you're on this earth. In fact, in the great tribulation, the Bible tells us there's going to be a ton of people who will come to Christ during that time period. And when they see him coming, the second coming of Christ, they'll look up and they'll see the chief shepherd who will reward those who faithfully served him. So it all depends on what perspective. Man, I hope everybody in here, in the second coming of Christ, that we see him not as the conquering king, as much as he will be that. But hopefully our relationship with him will be that chief shepherd who we will gladly follow and who he will gladly reward those sheep who did the right thing and followed him. You see, it's Christmas time. You're going to get the Hallmark. I've mentioned this before. But remember the shepherd that carries the lamb? Remember how we've gone over this? Why is he carrying that lamb? And in your little nativity scene, it's because that lamb had a propensity to go on his own, to go astray all the time. Philip Keller, in his book, Shepherds Look at Psalm 23, he was a Middle Eastern shepherd in the Middle East, like these stories here. What was the reason for that guy carrying? It's because that little lamb would run off all the time. So finally the shepherd would take his rod and snap two of the legs of that little lamb, break them, snap, snap. Then he would splint them up, and then he would put that little lamb on his neck and carry him around. That wrecks my Hallmark image. I thought it was so sweet that the shepherd carried, but he broke the lamb's legs. That's horrible. Now, wait a minute. He would carry that lamb for weeks. And after a while, that lamb would start to heal, so he would remove the splints, set the little lamb down. But here was the phenomenon that was great. The lamb would stay right at the shepherd's side from that day forward. Why? Because the lamb became so familiar with the shepherd's voice, with his scent, and just having him right there, that lamb would never leave the side of the shepherd. You know, we saw, he will lead me in the paths of righteousness for his namesake. Sometimes that includes pain. And every now and then when we say, Lord, we want to be your sheep, but at times when we go astray, the Lord is faithful. And there were times of breaking in your life where you'll feel pain. But remember, it's the Lord. And he'll carry you through it. And he'll get you through those hard times, and he'll put you back down, and you'll be closer to him through those hard times. I hope that all of us can know him, not only as the good shepherd that gave his life, the great shepherd that lives for you, but also the chief shepherd that will eventually come back for you and reward you eternally as you walk with him. I'm so thankful for that relationship, the shepherd. I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the door, and I am the good shepherd. All descriptions of the person and the work of Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord for all these attributes. Amen? Amen. Lord, we do thank you so much for giving us this scripture and using these analogies that we can understand, Lord, bringing it down to our level so that we can see what your heart is and know what your mind is for your people. And Father, I pray that you would bring us to all three of those levels of the shepherding that you want to do in our lives. Not just the good shepherd who laid down the life. Lord, we're thankful for our salvation. Nothing we've earned, nothing we've deserved, you did it all. But Lord, we also thank you that you're the great shepherd, that you live your life to perfect in us the work that you want to do, to equip the saints to be sheep that are usable and able to minister and serve. But then, Lord, that chief shepherd that's going to come again and reward those who walked in your truth. Lord, we look forward to that as well. So make this a church full of people who know you in all three of those ways. Father, I pray that this Christmas season would be full of you. Even though the world around us is continually trying to just take this whole Christmas thing and move it into just a secular holiday. Lord, we're Christians year-round. We want to celebrate you every Sunday, every Wednesday, every Monday through Friday. We want to walk with you and serve you. But during this season particularly, may our lights shine. I pray that your praise would be on our hearts and on our lips, that you'd warm the hearts of people around us as we share the good news. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.